This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, in our class of Akhlaq of the Ummati, we were looking at the first of the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned with respect to those of His slaves, and may Allah make us among them, who He called Al-Ibadur Rahman, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are My slaves. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that there is no honor greater than to be called the slave of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. I pray for this for myself and for you, that we are known in this world as the slaves of Allah, as Ibadullah, as Ibadur Rahman, and that we are resurrected as Al-Ibadur Rahman when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. Please remember and notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically, Allah could have said Ibad and used any of His glorious names and attributes, but Allah used especially Ar-Rahman, Ibadur Rahman. And this itself is something that speaks to us and speaks wonders to us, because it shows us and tells us the value of Ar-Rahman, the value of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His forgiveness, Jalla Jalaluhu. So I remind myself and you, and that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and never to be displeased. My brothers and sisters, as I am speaking to you, the sky is becoming cloudy, and the swifts are flying low. So it looks like we are coming in for some rain. I am hoping that we don't get washed out in this particular episode. I like to record these outside because it's so pretty and so nice. And also I'm sure you hear the song of various birds that come and visit me while I'm speaking, and they add their voices to whatever I'm saying in the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. So we were talking about the quality of the people, the quality of the believers, quality of Al-Ibadur Rahman, and we said, who are they? They are the ones who do not retaliate, who when they are وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, that when they are addressed in an inappropriate way, when they are abused or they are in any way challenged by those who want to challenge them, then they respond to them by just saying salam and moving away. Now you might say, well, you know, I mean, this is and it feels very difficult. I mean, remember, this is one of the most difficult things to do, because you have a very justifiable reason to retaliate. You feel justified in saying something or doing something to show your very righteous displeasure. And yet here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us, don't do that. Do not do that. Leave them alone. Don't respond. Don't retaliate. Don't say anything to them. Just let them be. Now, think about this and say, so therefore what? Therefore what? Now, I mentioned this, I think, also in my previous Fajr reminder on this, but it's really worth, repeating these things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this specific thing to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Muzzammil, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ وَمَحِّلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا إِنَّا لَدَيْنَا أَنْكَ لَوَّ جَحِيمًا وَتَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ وَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and be patient, O Muhammad, O Muhammad, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah said, be patient with what they say. And hajran jameela. Now, the important thing is that if you are being provoked, then remaining in a place where you are being provoked only adds to the problem. Because if you stay there long enough, then this is going to continue, and obviously everyone has a threshold, and beyond that threshold, the person will break. And then you will say or do something which later on you might regret, but then you know the damage is usually done. So instead of that, the best advice is the advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to his Nabi Muhammad Rasulullah, which is, he said, get away from that. Leave them hajran jameela, and when you get away from them, don't go with a parting shot, don't go with, you know, trying to get back at them. Just leave with dignity. Say salam alaikum and leave. Just leave them with dignity. And then Allah said, and then let me deal with them. Allah is saying, leave me alone to deal with them. Those who trouble you, those who try to harm you, those who are being nasty to you, those who are opposing you for no reason. I mean, it's not that you have harmed them, you did anything to them. They just don't like your face. They don't like what you're saying. They don't like your message. Even though your message is for their benefit, they don't see it that way. They see it in a different way, and they want to hurt you and to insult you. Allah said, leave me to deal with them. And Allah says that they are doing all of this because I have given them some good things. Allah is saying that they have this courage. They feel they are so strong because they are wealthy, because they have some political power and authority, because they seem to have some of their cheerleaders who are around them. And they are saying and doing all of this because they think, and they forget that these are things which I gave them, which Allah said, I gave them these things. And we gave, therefore, they are in possession of some good things of life because Allah gave it to them. But they forgot that, and they're now using it against the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah said, and so we give them respite for a little while. Allah said, don't worry. Even if punishment is not visited upon them instantly, it will come to them. They don't realize that, but it is going to happen. And Allah said, and then verily with us, with meaning with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, we have with us fetters to bind them, chains to bind them, and a raging fire in which they will be put, and food that chokes, and which is a painful torment. Now, my brothers and sisters, please remember this, and may Allah forgive us. Allah declared war only on two kinds of people. Allah declared war on those who deal in interest and those who trouble His awliya, His pious slaves. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a hadith of Qudsi, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, I will declare war against him who shows hostility to my wali, to a pious worshipper of mine. And the most beloved thing with which my slave comes near to me. Now please understand this. This is for all of us, right? So Allah is saying, the most beloved thing. What do I like the most? The most beloved thing with which my slave comes close to me, comes nearer to me, is what I have enjoined upon him. It is what I made fard upon him. And my slave keeps coming closer to me through performing nawafil in addition to the faraid. So the prayer or whatever it is, whether it is tahajjud, whether it is extra sadaqat, whether it is over and above zakat, whether it is extra fasting outside of Ramadan, all of these things which we do in addition to the faraid. So the fard is the boundary condition. We come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by ensuring that we do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoined upon us. We don't leave that. We do not leave our salah. We don't delay our salah. We don't miss out our fasting. We don't try to to cut corners on zakat and so on and so forth. We do whatever is fard on us. When the hajj becomes fard on us, immediately we hasten to make hajj. We don't say, no, wait, I'm young, I will do it when I'm old. No, we hasten to do these things. We make sure that we completely and totally fulfill the fara'id. We fulfill whatever Allah has made fard on us. And then in addition to that, the awliya of Allah are those who do more worship, not less worship. Please understand this. Who do more worship, who do more nawafil. And Allah said, when they do that, my slave keeps coming closer to me through performing of his nawafil until I love him. My brothers and sisters, every time I hear this hadith, I read this hadith, I mention this hadith, I ask you and I ask myself simply to stop here and not to speak, not to do anything, just think, shut your eyes, sit quietly, think and reflect and say, what does it mean if Allah loves me? Right? What is the meaning of that? What meaning? I'm not saying, obviously I don't mean the translation. I mean, what does it do to me? What does it do to you? What is the benefit of the love of anybody? Right? If somebody loves me, what do I expect? What can I legitimately expect? If my wife loves me, then what can I legitimately expect from her? The first thing I can legitimately expect from my wife, if she loves me, is that she will be constantly concerned about my welfare. Somebody you love, you don't ignore. They are top of the mind for you. They are somebody about whom you are most concerned. So if my wife loves me, or if I love my wife, then the first thing is that I would be most concerned about her welfare, she would be most concerned about my welfare. Second thing is, I would like to spend as much time with her as possible, because I enjoy that, so therefore I would like to be in her company. And if she enjoys that, she would like to be in my company. I would like to share whatever I have with her. I wouldn't feel hesitant about that. I wouldn't feel, you know, as if I'm losing something. Right? Whatever I have, maybe more, maybe less, I would like to share that with her. I would like her to use that. And if she used what I had and she enjoyed it, that would make me feel very happy. And then if anyone troubled her, if anyone bothered her, then I would immediately rush to her protection and I would retaliate. Even if in that process I lost my life, it would not matter. I would say, you cannot touch a hair on the head of my wife as long as I am alive. Now think about this. Ta'ala Allah, this is not a matter to illustrate the greatness and glory of Allah or the love of Allah. But point is that if we take these things and say, if Allah loves me, then who can harm me? If Allah loves me, then who can take away what I have? If Allah loves me, what calamity can come to me? If Allah loves me, how can I be hurt in any way? Right? Now you might say, well, you know, at the same time we have the hadith of Rasulullah SAW where the Sahabi asked him, Ya Rasulullah, who are tested the most? And Rasulullah SAW said, the people who are tested the most are the Anbiya alayhimus salam. They are the Rasuls and the Anbiya of Allah. And then those who come next, and then those who come next. Meaning who are closer to them, who is closer to the Anbiya, and then those who are closer to those who are closer to the Anbiya. So the Nabi of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's saying that tests come the most to those who are the closest to Allah. Because there is no one who is, wilayat is not more than nabuwat. Right? These are all kinds of funny concepts that have come into Islam. The wali of Allah is less than the Nabi of Allah. The Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is masoom and mahfuz. He's free from sin and he's protected from sin. The wali of Allah is somebody who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives, and because he seeks forgiveness. But the wali of Allah is not somebody who is sinless, who never commits a sin. No, we are human beings. Awliya of Allah are people who may commit a sin, but immediately they seek forgiveness and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them and Allah rewards them. So therefore, that's a different level. Anyway, we are not discussing here the darajat of the Anbiya and the Awliya. Here I'm saying that when you look at this hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Anbiya are tested the most, and after the Anbiya come the Awliya of Allah, and after them others who are close to the Awliya. Meaning, close to the Awliya means people who not only who love the Anbiya and the Awliya, but also people who are close to them in action. I mean, who are pious and who respect the boundaries of Allah. Now, there seems to be a sort of contradiction between what I said before, that if Allah loves you, how can any harm touch you? How can any calamity touch you? And this hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying those who are the closest to Allah are tested the most. And what do we understand by test? Mostly, test is painful. Right? The test is, of course, also in another way, which is, I believe that is probably the more complex and more complicated and more difficult way of being tested, which is by plenty. Tests comes in two ways. You are tested by plenty and you are tested by little. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests some of his slaves by giving them money and wealth. I mean, wealth is money, so wealth and power and authority, which is it's an even bigger test. Good health and a good family and everything else. All the, within quotes, all the blessings of this life Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, and this is a very big test. In many ways, this is a much, much bigger test and a much more dangerous test than illness and loss and pain and suffering and, things like that. Because the natural tendency of the human being when he is facing loss is to call to Allah. Allah mentioned this in the Quran also. Allah says that when you are sailing your ships on the high seas and you get caught in a storm, then immediately you start calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when Allah delivers you from that and you come back to shore and your feet are firmly on the earth, then you go back to your old ways and you go back to worshipping others than Allah and to joining partners with Allah. So this is a natural tendency of the human being, that when he or she is tested, when they are in trouble, when they are in difficulty, when they are in pain, when they are suffering, that they call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it seems to them that all their normal resources have come to a close, that all the normal ways, the people and the means which would otherwise have supported them, these have abandoned them. And so they call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you have everything, this is dangerous, because when we have everything, it is the very nature of this dunya that it involves itself, it involves you in itself to a level where you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Yesterday I was on a boat and we went through one place in a marina, and I saw this two magnificent yachts. There was one was black completely and the other one was white. Absolutely fabulous, magnificent yachts. And just up from that marina on the hillside, there are mansions, the beautiful houses, huge houses with big ground and so on. And when you, if you think about that, one of those yachts costs 10 times the cost of one of those houses. Even though the house is a huge big mansion, that house costs one-tenth the cost of the yacht. So that yacht, whoever owns it, is somebody who's super wealthy, right? Now think about that. If I had a yacht like that, then I would be so involved in it. I mean, this is the reality of life. And it's very strange. Also, if you think about that, if you own something like that, first of all, you would have to shell out some very serious cash to buy that. Given where I am in America, nobody shells that out in cash, which means that you are getting that from some loan, from some bank, meaning that now you are paying some very serious interest payments month after month on that yacht, number one. Number two, buying something is one thing, maintaining something is something else. You know, in the old days, they used to say, there's a famous proverb of white elephant. And a white elephant is something, it's an elephant that you can't use, but which you have to maintain. And this was evidently something that the kings of old did with somebody who they wanted to teach a lesson, but they didn't necessarily want to punish him in a bad way. So they would send him a gift, and the gift would be a royal elephant. So now the guy is stuck, because this is a royal elephant. It's a gift from the king, which means that he has to look after it. He's got no choice. He can't sell that elephant. He can't, kill it or something. What is he going to do with an elephant? What is an ordinary person going to do with a huge, big elephant? So that elephant is worthless to him. He can't use it in any way. And he has to feed that elephant and to maintain it. And that would, bankrupt him. So it was a way of punishing. So things like this, when I look at it, I'm thinking that somebody who owns a boat like that, illa mashallah, of course, they're different, they're exceptions, but I'm saying by and large, somebody owns a boat like that, is earning some serious money, but to earn that serious money, he can't be sitting on that boat cruising around the world. He's got to be sitting somewhere in Wall Street or wherever, earning that serious money. So his boat is sitting in the marina, for which he's paying. Believe me, those boats come with crews, they come, so you got to pay the whole crew, and no matter whether the boat is sailing or not, everybody's got to be paid, the boat has to be maintained, it has to be kept up to speed, because otherwise it goes bad. It loses value, plus you can't use it. When you want to use it, the boat is not seaworthy. And all of that, including the rental space, is all of it, we are talking about some big dollars. So this person now, even without touching the boat, even without stepping on the boat, is spending these big bucks. And to spend those big bucks, he's got to earn them. He's got to earn multiples of them. He's not putting everything he has into that boat. So he is sitting somewhere in Wall Street or wherever, earning those big bucks. And then he will get some time to go and take a ride on that boat of his. So for that one little ride, he is paying all of those big bucks. Which is why I've always spoken against acquiring, within quotes, assets like this. Right, holiday homes, big boats, whatnot. I always say it's cheaper for you to rent when you want to go to some place. Anyway, that's not part of this discussion. But I'm just saying that these as tests from Allah are far more severe than pain. Because when you are in pain, it is natural that you call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah said, "Ma'al usri yusra," with the difficulty comes the ease. The difficulty is the suffering, but the ease is the turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when that difficulty, within quotes, is not seen as difficulty, when that difficulty is seen as, wow, fantastic, I am now in this position, I am now, head of this organization, I am now, whatever, right? So you've got this great position of within quotes honor, and some of those positions have to be, if you become the head of the Malakpet race course in Hyderabad, some people might think it's an honor, but seriously ask yourself, is it really an honor? You get elected as the president of your club in this exclusive club somewhere, ask yourself if it is an honor. So everything takes up more and more and more and more of your time, which means you get drawn further and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a test of wealth is a far more difficult test than a test of deprivation or pain or suffering. And of course, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from all tests. We don't even want to go into the area of passing the test. We want to be protected from the test itself. And we say, Allah, we are too weak. Please do not test us. Do not, you know what we are. Please do not test us. We accept, we make istighfar. And that's why istighfar and tawbah is so important, because you are not even going into the area of test. You are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness straight away. You're saying, Allah, I made a mistake. Inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathiran faghfir li fa innahu la yaghfiru zunuba illa ant. Allah, I committed a mistake, committed a crime, committed a sin. I transgressed against myself hugely. Oh Allah, forgive me, because there's nobody who forgives except yourself. So we seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as far as these tests are concerned, these are things that come. So now we talked about two things. One is, we said Allah protects his Nabi, but then at the same time we are saying those who are closest to Allah, the Anbiya and the Awliya, they are the test, they tested the most. So how do these two connect? And that's how they connect, which is that with those tests, they come closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah for closeness to Him without the test, but this is the sunnah of Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and to protect us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws people closer to Him by testing them and by helping them. Take the lesson on Ibrahim alayhi salam, we'll see all of this in detail inshallah, but just something I want to say here. Take the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It is a series of tests. Right? And each one is more difficult than the previous one. One after the other. Test after test. And the result of that is Khalilullah. Take Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Take his life, his blessed life. If from the time in Makkah to the time in Medina, and if you read the seerah, you do realize that Medina was not relief from tests. Medina was simply a different kind of test. In Makkah, the type of tests were different. In Medina, the type of tests were different. But he was still tested, both in Makkah and in Medina. Now, a series of tests, one after the other. So we ask Allah to save us from that. But the point is that with these tests, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raising their darajat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing the awliya closer and closer to Him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that my slave keeps coming closer to me through this nawafil and so on till I love him, and when I love him, I become the hearing by which he hears, his seeing with which he sees, and his hand with which he strikes, and his leg with which he walks. And if he asks something from me, I will give it to him, and if he asks for my protection, I will protect him. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari. My brothers and sisters, please think about this. What is the value of Allah loving me? The value of Allah loving me in one line, one word, is that my dua becomes acceptable. What are you and I willing to do for the acceptance of our duas? And that's why I'm so particular and I'm so dogmatic about always eating and drinking halal. Do these two things. Don't let anything doubtful. I know you will not do something which is haram, but don't let anything doubtful pass your lips. And do not let anything doubtful come into your income. Right? Please, fulfill the faraid. Stay away from everything which is doubtful. Nothing which is doubtful you must eat, or nothing which is doubtful you must earn. So earnings and food must be 100% without doubt, they must be halal. Now, if you do that, what is the biggest benefit of that? The biggest benefit of that is that your dua is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell me, is it not worth it? Or you love that doubtful chicken, or you would love that Coke and that Pepsi so much that you don't care if your dua is not accepted. I'm not saying everyone who's drinking Coke, his dua is not accepted. I'm not saying that. I am saying that hold yourself to this standard and say that I will not eat or drink anything which is doubtful, and something which has got a secret formula, no matter what anybody says, that is doubtful. That is doubtful. And if you are a Muslim, how do you eat or drink something where you don't know what you're eating and drinking? The minimum requirement before you know it is halal or haram is to know what it is. And if we don't even know that, how do you say it is permissible? Seriously, ask yourself. And if you are playing safe, then you cannot say it is permissible until you verify what it is. So who is a wali of Allah? Now you might say, well, you know, this awliya thing applies only to the great names that we know of our great scholars and the awliya, inshallah. And I'm saying awliya, inshallah, because again, please understand this. This is another problem with us. We designate and we say so-and-so is a great wali of Allah, and so-and-so is a greater wali of Allah, and so-and-so is the greatest wali of Allah. Please understand this. What are you saying? Since when did you get the authority to give ranks to people? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell you, here you are free, right? Here you are free, and here is a list of my slaves who worship me, and so on and so forth. Now I am giving you the authority. You decide who is my wali, and you decide who is a bigger wali, and who you decide who is the biggest wali. This has been given to you. Has Allah said this to you, please? And if Allah did not say this to you, and you know He didn't say it to you, then how do you say? How do you make all these categories and differences? How do you even say about somebody specifically as with a name and say that so-and-so is a great wali of Allah. How do you know that? So therefore, always say, Insha'Allah. Only Allah knows. We know the Anbiya. How do I know that Musa alayhi salam is a Nabi of Allah? Because Allah said so. How do I know that Muhammadur Rasulullah is a Nabi of Allah? Because Allah said so. But if I name any of the names where we say so-and-so is a wali of Allah, and I'm not doing it deliberately, it's not my job. But if I name somebody and I say that this person is the wali and this person is the Sayyidul Awliya and this person is the greatest, on what basis do I say that? What is my dalil? And in Islam, the dalil are only two, which is the Quran and the Sunnah. Which wali of Allah, which of the awliya who we call awliya is named in the Quran or in the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? By definition, that cannot happen. So please understand this. Don't fall into that. However, having said that, see the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you ask me, who is a wali of Allah? What is the dalil in the Quran that people are awliya of Allah? There is dalil in the Quran that Allah is the wali of people. Allahu waliyu allazina amanu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayat after ayat al-Kursi, Allahu waliyu allazina amanu. Allah is the wali of the believers. But what is to say that the believers are the awliya of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us and told us that in Surah Yunus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqoon. لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة لا تبديل لكلمات الله ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. Right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that verily and truly, no doubt, the awliya of Allah are people who have no fear and they have no grief. Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Verily, the awliya of Allah are those who have no fear and they have no grief. Fear is with respect to the future. Grief is with respect to the past. And Allah is saying about His awliya, my awliya are those who have no fear of the future and who have no grief on the past. Why? Because Allah has forgiven them. So therefore, whatever they did is forgiven. And alhamdulillah, because they are on the right path, Allah has promised them Jannah. So in their future also, there is no fear. Right? They don't fear the future because they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to support them. May Allah make us all among them. And they do not grieve about the past because they have made istighfar and tawbah. So even if they made, if they committed any sin, the sin has been forgiven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah said, for them there is glad, good tidings and glad news in this dunya and the akhirah. So Allah is not saying if you are His wali, you will suffer in the dunya. No, you may go through tests, and we ask Allah for relief from the tests and for protection from the tests also. But Allah is saying even if you go through the test, it is something which is temporary. Allah supports you and so on and so forth, and Allah relieves you. And in the akhirah, there is Jannah, inshallah. La tabdila li kalimati Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said there is no change in the word of Allah. Dhalika huwa al-fawzul azim. And Allah said this is true success. Right, this is true success. Now, I remind myself and you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not name anyone specifically and say so-and-so is my wali. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the general understanding and description of those who are His awliya. Now, it is for us to make ourselves among that. How do you do that? By staying away from haram, by ensuring we don't earn haram, by ensuring we don't eat and drink haram, by ensuring that we live our lives according to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed. What is that way? What is it called? It's called the Sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as long as we are doing that, inshallah, we ask Allah to include us among His awliya. What level Allah chooses to give is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But believe me, even if you are the last name on that list, inshallah, you are going into Jannah. I mean, there's no wali of Allah who will go into Jannah, no matter what. So don't worry about the daraja, that's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give, even if you are the last of them, even if that's the list is ended with your name or my name as the end, the last of it, alhamdulillah, our future is assured and it's a beautiful future. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, let us get real with life. And getting real with life means to understand that this world belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not belong to this one or that one. Many have come and many have gone, all of whom thought that the world belonged to them. They had far more than what people today have. And history teaches us, and that is why the Quran has so many stories of the people of the past. History teaches us that it doesn't stay. It goes, whatever you have is to be left behind. And therefore it is a good thing. I always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, do not make me muhtaj. Do not make me dependent on anybody. But I don't want wealth. I do not want to get stuff in this dunya which will make my departure from this dunya difficult. I don't want my soul to get stuck in every brick of my beautiful mansion, or to get stuck in my boat or my car or my aeroplane or my my favorite horse or favorite dog or whatever. I don't want that. When my time to go comes, I am waiting to meet my Rabb. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call me, and I ask Allah to make it easy for me. And I make the same dua for you. May Allah make it easy for you. Right? This is what I am. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you, and this is what I ask for myself as well. There are two mourning doves. I don't know why do they call them mourning doves? What are they mourning? Anyway, so the point I'm making here is that the sign of the wali of Allah is somebody who has no sadness and somebody who has no fear. Somebody whose past is, he has no sadness because it doesn't mean he didn't commit a sin. He may have committed, and believe me, sin is not, I mean, you might say, well, you know, so-and-so, I mean, what haram, not haram. For a person of that level, even a moment of attention away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amounts to something. In Urdu, we have a saying, jin ke rutbe hai siwa, unko siwa mushkil hai. The people whose darajat and whose levels are so superior that for them there are no exceptions. I mean, every single thing counts for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the seerah, for example, and you see how the sahaba, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with the sahaba, any kind of within quotes mistake was immediately corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? This is why the sahaba's daraja is after the anbiya. There's no one who comes to even close. Any sahabi who has, and a sahabi is defined as somebody who, in a state of iman, who saw or spent time, the sahabi was blind, he didn't see, but he spent time with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he died in a state of iman. This is the definition of sahabi. So any sahabi is superior to the rest of the ummah combined. I'm not even talking about the great ones, the akabirin like Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu before him, and so on. I'm talking about any sahabi. And see what happened with them. Anything, right? We don't have the time to go into the details here, but just think. So therefore, you will find that tests will come and so on. So istighfar is so very important. Make sure that, I remind myself and you, let us make sure that we make kasrat of istighfar, more and more and more. How much istighfar? As much as you think you need. How much do you think you need? How much do I think I need? So let us really think about this, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, and we ask Allah, we make istighfar to Him, we ask Allah to forgive us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. I ask forgiveness of myself. Today is Jum'ah, and you will see this, you won't see this on Jum'ah, but I'm recording it on Jum'ah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the Jum'ah. May Allah give us that particular moment of Jum'ah where he accepts du'as, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us and give us the words to ask him for that which he wants to give us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.